Thanks for joining us today on the Beach Church Podcast. As a church, we exist to reach, raise up, and release followers of Jesus who change the world. Thank you for partnering with us in that mission.
All right, good morning. I forgot to turn on my mic. Hey, it's so good to see all of you here today, whether you're joining us online or here on campus. Welcome to Beach Church. And we are continuing in our summer road trip series through the book of James. And so if you have your Bibles today, if you will turn, we finished up at James chapter 3, verse 12. We got a lot of ground to cover today. So as you're turning, a couple of things I wanted to mention. This has been an incredible couple of weeks. We have our students in Jamaica. They're coming back today. We had Beam Back to School. We've been hosting that for quite a few years here at Beach. That happened yesterday as hundreds of children received supplies and clothes and stuff that couldn't afford it. And so that's a wonderful move of this whole community to come together. And also next week we have Global Leadership Summit. So it is a really great time. We don't take off for the summer. In fact, we hit the accelerator and we believe that God is always at work. And so anyway, just wanted to share that with you. It's been a great couple of weeks here in the church. And another thing I wanted to make sure you know about is that in just a little over a month, we will have an opportunity as a church to take a major, major step towards our future. If you haven't heard about it, we are seeking to depart from our denomination, and that is going to take place on September 14th, where we're going to have, if you're an all-in partner, if you call Beach Home and you're an all-in partner, you get to be a part of that day, and it's going to be a great day. I'm so looking forward to this step we're taking as a church together. And so you need to get informed if you don't know about it. We have another informational gathering this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock in the block 84, which is our student center. And I hope that you will come and be a part of that. If you attended the first one, it's basically the same thing. But if you haven't been, it's great to get informed as to this big decision we're getting ready to make as a church. So, with that in mind, let me pray for us, and we'll jump into James chapter 3. God, we thank you so much that you love us, that you are for us, and that you are with us. God, we thank you that you would invite us to be a part of your mission to reach every single person on the planet with the grace and love of Jesus Christ. We count it an honor and a privilege to walk with you and to be surrendered to all that you have for us today. Open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears to your truth. As challenging as it might be today, may we receive it and may we experience your best for our lives. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, so today, we're going to finish the last of chapter 3, and we're going to move into chapter 4 today in the book of James. And I really couldn't figure out how to pull all this together, except for to say this. Have you ever been a part of a difficult conversation in which you had to hear some hard truths, and you didn't want to hear it, and you didn't enjoy yourself in the middle of it, but somehow on the other end of it, it was the best news, and it was truth that changed your life. That's what James is going to do today. I remember when I was a little kid, my dad had fixed two steaks for our family. Six people in our family, two steaks. And after the prayer, I was the oldest kid. I just stuck my fork in one of the steaks and put it on my plate. Now, if you know your math, that's a problem for a family of six when one kid takes one whole steak. And so my dad knew this was a moment for a difficult conversation, which would not be pleasant And it would not be easy for me to hear. And yet, I still remember that to this day, the lesson I learned. And I'm reminded of it every time, because in a world of need, when you're doing life with people you love and care about, you learn to share, right? Share. And so my dad began to tell me, you know, hey, Jerry, you know, we got other people in this family. I cook too. We've got to split it up. And I was just adamant. I think, you know, my eyes were bigger than my stomach. And I just thought, you know, surely I love steak. This is mine. And so after the conversation, my dad said, look, I'm going to let you eat that steak. And we're all the rest of our family is going to eat that one steak. But you're going to sit here until you finish every bite. Y'all, by the time I finished that steak, I had steak coming out of my eyes, my ears, my nose. And it took me almost a decade before I would even take a bite of steak from that day. I learned a valuable lesson. It wasn't easy. In fact, it was hard. But on the other side of that, there was truth that has helped shape the way I want to live my life for God. That's what James is after here today. He knows that truth is not always easy, but difficult. But out of love, what he wants to do is move us from a place of complacency to a place where we understand what does it truly mean to surrender our lives over to God. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Here's what he's going to say. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Tell us how you really feel about it, James. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. He is just going to lay it on thick. And here's basically what James wants to tell us here. Life will not go well for you when you make life about you. Is that not true? We like to think that we're the most humble, giving people around. But at the end of the day, it's about me, myself, and I. And if we make life about us, it will cause disorder and every evil practice. When you make life all about you in your marriage, if you make life all about you in your family or in your place of business, or in your neighborhood or in your church, when life becomes all about you, be prepared for the disorder and chaos and hurt that leaves its trail. And James just wants us to know that, straight up out front, delivering it plain and clear. Then he goes on, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace, loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Here he wants to say, when you surrender your life over to God's way and to his love, your life ought to reveal something about God's heart in the way in which you live your life. James is saying over and over again throughout the book, he's not saying that your good works save you, because the New Testament teaches over and over again that we are saved by the work of Jesus, what he did on the cross for us. We cannot save ourselves through our good works, only by trusting in Jesus. But what he is saying is that when your life has been impacted by the saving grace of Jesus Christ, your life ought to in some way look like the life of Jesus. Then he's going to move into chapter 4. And once again, remember, the Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses. That came much later. So he's just going to continue in this tear of difficult things he wants us to hear today. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Talk about a practical topic in our day and in our age. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. How many of you have been in a fight or a quarrel or a disagreement over the past week? Raise your hand. Don't lie in church. Be honest. How many of you had a fight or a quarrel in the last hour? Yeah, exactly. James could not be more practical than to deal with, how do we deal with quarrels and fights and disagreements among one another? It happens everywhere, even in the church. You go back and look at the early church history in the New Testament. They were having fights and quarrels. Now, most of the time, when someone comes up to you and says, what are you fighting with that other person about? What do we say? We begin to point out the other person, right? We begin to point out the other person, and we proceed to share our side of the story and why that other person is wrong. And we say to them, you wouldn't understand. It's very complicated. That's what we say. James says, it's not complicated. You are fighting and quarreling because you didn't get what you want. Think about that. I mean, if you're in the middle of an argument with someone and you just all of a sudden stop in the middle of the argument and say, you know what's wrong in this situation? They're going to expect you to, you know, throw a big rock at them. And you just simply say, I didn't get what I wanted. There is no comeback to that, y'all. Everybody's like fired up and you're like, what did he just say? You see, here's what James is saying. He said, I'm not trying to help you figure out what to say or do in every single argument you're in. I'm just uncomplicating your disagreements. You see, if each person in the argument would just vocalize, what did I not get that I wanted? And if both will own their side of the argument, you are 90% towards somehow resolving that disagreement and that argument. He goes on. You do not have because you do not ask God. He said, now, wait a minute, James, you're just talking about quarrels and fights, and now you're moving on to something different. This is what this is. This whole chapter is this way. He says, you know why you don't have? It's because you don't ask God. Here's what he's saying. If you think about this, how much of your life is spent seeking to get, acquire, earn, prove, attain on your own efforts alone? If I just work harder, if I just move faster, if I just get smarter, and you're constantly after something all on your own efforts. James is saying, when is the last time you prayed about some of the situations in your life? That's a good question. And maybe some of us need just to answer that. God, I didn't think you were a part of the solution. I can handle this on my own. That's a very dangerous place to be, according to what James is telling us. Now, keep in mind the goal of prayer. This is something very misunderstood in church. The goal of prayer is not that you and I go to God, who doesn't really like us and doesn't care for us and doesn't really want to give us anything. We go to God and somehow twist his arm to get what we want. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is going to a God that you know loves you, that cares for you, and wants the best for your life, and saying, God, I want to stay in your presence. I want to know your heart so that my life can align with your life. Because I want your best for my life. You see, the most beautiful and contented of lives is when we get God's best, not our best. He goes on this same topic, You know, when you ask, though, when you do finally get around to asking, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Here he goes again, talking about me, myself, and I. And I don't like to talk about that at all because I know it really is all about me, but I don't want anybody else telling me it's about me. And that's what he's doing here. Once again, it's about you. Think about the content of your prayers. If you have been praying, think about the content of your prayers over the past few months. If you were to journal all that you've been praying about, how much of that, of what you have prayed about, is about what you and what I want? Probably a lot of it. You see, when it comes to God, we are like small children. Like my middle granddaughter, Aspen, she's 3 years old. If she were to simply get what she wanted, she would be eating snacks 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. She loves sweet drinks. She loves M&Ms. She loves Cheetos. She loves ice cream. And she is a manipulative little girl. She will maneuver different people around. She knows how to work the room. And she will do whatever she can to get to those snacks. And the truth is, we as parents and as grandparents, we know that life on sweets will not lead her to a flourishing health. And that's sometimes the way it is with our prayer life. We go to God and ask him for all these things we want, not even realizing that oftentimes the very things that we put on our want list are the very things that are killing our lives, or, you know, making a mess of our relationships with each other. And that's why James is saying your best prayer life is humbly seeking God and asking him to align our hearts with his best for our lives. If we just prayed for that, it might be amazing how our whole prayer life would be revolutionized. Then it gets even worse. If you think it's bad, it gets worse. Verse 4, you adulterous people. Have you been called an adulterer lately? That's what James is calling you and me. If you're a believer, that's what he's calling you. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. This is harsh language. James is not calling us as believers to retreat from the world, and James is not calling us as believers to hate the world. What he wants us to believe, what he wants us to know, is that we swim in the current of culture in this world. And the truth is, you can be saved and go into heaven, but the ways and the values of this world, if you're a human being and live in it long enough, it will get in you and it will get on you. And he's trying to help us to see this is happening in your life and in mine. And you need to be on your best guard against allowing the things of this world to begin to infiltrate you and turn your heart in directions that will not go well for you or for the relationships in your life. Far too much of Christian faith in America has been influenced by culture and not Christ. That's just a truth. And so, what he wants to help us to understand is when that happens, when your life begin to move into some directions that are not going in God's way, you're not just a little off your game in terms of your faith. You're actually moving to a place as an enemy of God. Be aware of that. And don't just kind of coddle up and cuddle up to it. Realize what's taking place in your heart and in your life. In other words, as followers of Jesus, we need to be clear on whose kingdom we're living for. Jesus made it clear. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. And then all of those things that seem to be confusing will all find their proper places. But it begins by seeking first the way of God in your life and in mine. Jesus himself said, you can't serve two masters. A master by his or her unique character is a master who's controlling the shots and helping guide your life in a certain direction. And Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to be constantly swayed one way or another. The question we have to wrestle with, this is what James is saying. The question you have to wrestle with every moment of every day for the rest of your life, is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? All of us are clear on Savior. If you're a believer, you get that part. But the confession is, he's my Savior and my Lord. He goes on. Do you not think, Scripture says, without reason, that he, meaning God, jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us. Here's what that means. He's using this word jealousy not as a term of some formal relationship like kings and subjects or bosses and employees. He's using this term. This is a term of intimacy. James is lifting up this Old Testament imagery of like your relationship and mine with God as believers is like God is the husband and we are the wife. It's used over and over again in the Old Testament. And what James is saying here is that this is an intimate relationship where your spouse prioritizes you and loves you like crazy. And this is how God sees his relationship with you and with me. You matter that much. And so we ask, why would God be jealous and longing for his Spirit to lead the way in our lives? It's because imagine this. God is creator, the one who sees your life and all that it could be, longs for his Spirit to lead your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, the minute you place your trust in him, it says the Spirit of God comes to live in your life. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now resides in your heart and in your life. And so what James is saying here, imagine God who created you, who designed you to live in such a way to experience the maximum of God's best for your life. Imagine him seeing your life like a boat, that he sees it perfectly, how your life could be sailing on smooth seas in freedom and in wholeness with God and with other people. And at the same time, he sees the ship of your life, you steering it straight into the treacherous rocks. That's the way God sees it. And so God jealously longs, as a God who has given you and me freedom, he jealously longs for that Spirit he has placed in you, that GPS guide. He's longing for that Spirit to guide you and lead you. And yet the truth is, oftentimes, we put the brakes on when it comes to the Spirit's guiding and leading in our lives. And then we wonder why we move so far off course. So God loves us. He doesn't want to see us make a wreck of our lives. And so he longs that Spirit he has placed in us, that Spirit, that we would allow the Spirit to guide us and lead us in his best for our lives. And then, after all the adultery language and the you're an enemy of God language, James kind of hits a little bit of a relief valve. In verse 6, he says this, but, it's a big but here, but he gives us more grace. The most powerful words you and I could ever hear. When you are at the end of the rope, when you have bottomed out, when you have rebelled against God's best for your life, James reminds us, that God is still there. He has never given up on you. James affirms what Paul writes in Romans. God demonstrated his love for you and for us, that while we were still in the midst of our sinning, Christ died for us. This is the good news of God's grace. And we love hearing about grace. But the truth is, a lot of the grace we love hearing about is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Cheap grace is, I'm saved, I know that, I'm going to heaven one day, Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross for me. But now I've got it from here. I'm gonna do life on my own terms. But then I want you to come in and fix everything when I mess it up. And here's what James says. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. What James wants to remind us, if you want to experience the grace of God, it begins from a place of humility. Access to God's grace comes through humility. It means acknowledging, I can't do it on my own, God. I need your help. I foolishly thought I could, but pride and self-reliance have gotten me nowhere. So God, I am not the solution to my life. You are. And so I surrender it to you. When we open our hearts like that to the work of God, amazing things begin to happen. And I know it sounds like, man, we shouldn't always sound so needy. You are needy. I am too. I am this close to a train wreck every day of my lives, and I'm a pastor. You see, the truth is we all need God, and he is right there. And his grace is made available through Jesus. But that grace is made available when we humble ourselves. That's why the criminal on the cross, he threw his crime upon the mercy of Jesus. The other guy's just kind of ridiculing Jesus. And the other criminal says, I know what I've done. And I need you, Jesus. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And all through scripture, pride is our problem from way back in the Garden of Eden. That's how the whole mess fell apart, pride. And the answer is humility when we humble ourselves before God. Then he goes on, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. At the end of the day, James says it's all about submitting ourselves to the way of God. And on top of that, not only is it about submitting to God, you've got this enemy that's drawn a target on your back every day of your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, he is after you. He is after you to turn you in a different direction. So how do we deal with the attacks of the enemy? He says it's only one way. Submit yourself to God. Then when you can stand your ground and you can resist the enemy and he will flee from you. Now, what James is saying, you don't do that on your own. You can't defeat the enemy on your own. But when you rely on God for your strength, you can stand your ground and the enemy will flee. Not because you're all that or I'm all that, but because the God who stands in your corner, who conquered death, he's all that. And he can help you stand. I don't care what the enemy is throwing your way today. You will be overwhelmed on your own. But in Christ, who conquered death, you can face anything the enemy throws at you. And he will turn the other direction and run. Then he goes on to say, come near to God and he will come near to you. Just a simple truth. No matter how far you feel like you've turned the other way, see, the truth is God is always pursuing us. You know, a lot of times when we get in the middle of a bad situation, we say, where are you, God? Here's what the Bible affirms. God never moved. But we do. We continually say yes to the things of this world and we say no to the things of God. And over time, we begin to drift off course. And you know what the Bible says? Just take one step, just one. And he is right there. He is constantly pursuing our hearts. He is closer than your next breath, the Bible says. So he said, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Then he goes on, this is pretty harsh words here. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up. There's that word again. Humble yourself before the Lord. This is not an appeal to the Christian life looking morbid and sorrowful and down all the time. In fact, the Bible says otherwise. We have reason to rejoice because of what Jesus has done for us. But what James wants us to feel and experience is the devastating effects that your sin and my sin have on the heart of God and on the people around us every single day. You see, until you and I know the bad news about our lives, we will never understand the good news of God's grace. And so it's kind of like, if you remember, there's a story in the Old Testament when Isaiah the prophet, he's like a religious leader. He's like well-known and well-respected because he walks closely with God. And one day it says he entered into the church, and all of a sudden, while he was in the middle of a worship experience, he saw a vision that he was in the presence of Almighty God. And when he beheld the beauty and the majesty of God in that moment, this highly religious who walks closely with God man said, woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. You see, in that moment, he realized the darkness and the consequences of that sin. That a lot of times we say, oh, I won't ever hurt anybody, but it does. And so he's trying just to remind us of that. If we can understand why Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, then we would understand how great grace is for you and for me. And then he goes on as he finishes this out. Verse 11, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, this is an important distinction to make here. What James is not saying is that we should go out as people who believe in Jesus and judge an unbelieving world. And in fact, Paul said that. Who am I to judge those who have never placed their trust in Jesus? But that's what the church always does. We will not hold each other accountable for anything. But man, we will speak and we will post on social media about the evils of the world. And what James is not talking about judging the world. And he's not saying that we shouldn't hold each other as believers accountable. We should. Because if we love each other, we don't let each other sail our lives into the rocks. We care enough to have hard conversations. That's not at all what James is talking about here. James uses a very specific word in the Greek. And the word here is, let me find my notes here. The word is katalia in Greek. You know what katalia is? Gossip. Oh, don't mention that word. Gossip is one of those things that God says is not good for anybody, and yet nobody who's a believer. I mean, when have you heard someone say, that's me, I'm a gossip. I mean, if I told y'all to raise your hands, no one would raise their hands because we don't like to believe that's us. This is one of the most infringed upon things that God calls us to not do in the Christian faith. Every day we malign and hurt other people, even people that are not even here to defend themselves. And you know what's at the heart of gossip? Me. Once again, me. You see, James agreed with his half-brother Jesus, who said, if someone has offended you, you go to that person one-on-one and you have a difficult conversation. And probably between the two of you, you could resolve it. And if you can't resolve it, then go and bring some other people in and have them help you resolve it. We do just the opposite. We go to everybody else first. You don't know my side of the story. We go to everybody else first. And we call it a prayer concern. But we just dish out the stuff that ruins people's careers and their lives every day. Because all of a sudden it's about me and what I want and what they did wrong. And sometimes we don't even have a clue about why a person said something that they did. So Jesus said, go one-on-one. And if that doesn't work, then involve some other people instead of involving everybody else to bring them all to your side. Because that kills people every day. We may not physically take their life, but according to Jesus, that hating people and doing wrong to hurt other people is it's the same thing. So James just said, you know that gossip stuff you're doing? Just cut it out. Just cut it out. Don't do it. It's no good for you or for anybody else. Verse 13, he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or to that city. We'll spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Now, what James is not saying is don't make plans for your life. Right, we make plans in the church. We have a mission statement. We have vision in your businesses. You plan in your family. I hope you have some plans about arriving some, like as parents. I hope you arrive somewhere when your child's 18 years of age, not on accident, but on purpose. So there's nothing. James is not down on planning. Here's what James is down on. He's down on presuming. He's saying life is a gift. Life is short. You have no idea when your last day will be. If there's anything I've learned over 3 decades of being a pastor, I know some of you might say, well, I've only attended like 1 or 2 funerals in my life. I've attended thousands. I have officiated over thousands of funerals throughout the decades. And here's one thing I've learned about the gift of life. And I still struggle with it on a day-to-day basis. I have seen people get up believing they had all kinds of plans for that day and for their future. And then like that, life was taken from them. That's why Jesus told the story of the rich man who had a banner crop. And the guy said, I got so much, I'm gonna tear down my old barns. They're not big enough. I'm gonna build new barns and hold all this stuff so I can eat, drink, and be merry for years and years to come. Jesus told this story and he said, that night, that man's life was required of him. That's a biblical way of saying he kicked the bucket. He died. And you know what Jesus called someone who presumed upon the future, who dies in that sense of just a moment and he's presuming and making plans? He called him a fool. A fool. You see, we hold life like this, like it's something that we've earned, that it's our entitlement. And Jesus is saying, and James is saying here, live open-handed. Your job is not your job. Your marriage is not your marriage. Your children are not your children. You see, ultimately, every good and perfect gift that comes from heaven comes from our Heavenly Father. And what James is saying is, hold everything like this to say, God, it all belongs to you. Every day I wake up is a birthday and a new day. And the older I get and the closer I get to the day that I kick the bucket, the more I become aware of the fact that life is a gift Enjoy it. Celebrate it. But always remember the giver of life and acknowledge that he owns it all. And as we seek to steward everything he's given us in our lives, we seek to honor him and give him our very best for the way in which he has gifted our lives. James says, in all the midst of your going and coming, don't ever forget the gift of life. Your very next heartbeat, your very next breath, it's all a gift. Then he ends with these words. And I hate that he ends with these words, but this is just reality. Another hard statement. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Here's what he's trying to get at. You and I, as religious, sometimes we get into the religious game. We like to give people a hard time for all those sins we don't struggle with. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do that. Pat me on the back. I'm a good Christian. What about arrogance? What about gluttony? What about selfishness? Oh, those two. Oh, okay. You see, what James says is you think if you just stay away from that list, you're in the clear. You're not. He said anything that you know God has called you to do and you don't do, that is sin as well. And once again, he just wants to remind us, comes all the way back full circle. We're going to mess up. There's a lot of things you can think of right now that you haven't done, that you know God called you to do. And James is saying, surrender to God. Know that each and every moment of your life, you don't work your way out of your need for God. That every single moment of every single day, we depend upon the grace of God. And may we live as people who understand it's not about us. It's about him and what he has done for us. So today as we finish, I know I've thrown a lot of stuff your way. I've thrown a whole bunch of stuff up on the wall. What sticks for you? Focus there. As the Holy Spirit has maybe spoken and you felt like something hit you between the eyes today, wrestle with that for a little bit. What is God trying to tell me about this area of my life? Because here's the truth. Faith sometimes means handling difficult truth from a Father who loves us and wants the best for us. So how might you respond today? I want to invite us all to stand. We're going to sing one last song. And as we do, the altars are open, prayer altars, prayer stations, if you want someone to pray with you. Let's respond as God leads us in this moment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for difficult words. We don't like them. They're sometimes very difficult to deal with. Some of us might even be arguing with you right now over something that's been said. But God, may we know your heart, and we know at the end of the day that you speak difficult truths because you want your best for our lives. Help us to be open and respond and surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's podcast. We'd love to connect with you and hear from you on how this week's podcast impacted you. You can always connect with us through our app, Beach Church Jacks, which is found on the iTunes Store or the Google Play Store. And you can always go to our website, beachchurchjacks.com. Have a great day.